I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. Truly I tell you, you will not finish going through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. The student is not above the teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for students to be like their teachers and servants like their masters. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebul, how much more the members of his household? So do not be afraid for them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid, or those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Anyone who welcomes you welcomes me, and anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and whoever welcomes a righteous person as a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward.
Now, becoming a Christian, what did you expect? Or if you're not a Christian, what might you expect? If you were sold a kind of bed of roses view of becoming a Christian, maybe by well-meaning Christians, then you'll be disillusioned with Jesus Christ. Truth is, becoming a Christian means that everything ultimately will be okay. Jesus really does put a smile on your face, and for all eternity, he will make you prosperous and healthy and wealthy. But that doesn't mean a free pass now on profound suffering for him. Suffering in general in this life now, in a broken world. And in fact, when it comes to suffering specifically for being a Christian, Jesus says, expect it. I've been asking myself this week as I've been exploring Matthew 10, what have I suffered for being a Christian? I mean, specifically because I'm a Christian. And a few things came to mind. I've been called a Bible basher, a God botherer, a devil dodger. Well, I quite like some of those. And mostly it was light-hearted banter. A few times it had a bit of a spiteful edge. I've been publicly slandered for believing the truths of the Bible. I've known awkwardness and cold shouldering and exclusion in social settings with both family and friends when I've tried to share my faith. Most of our kids' sports coaches have respected that we don't let sports trump church. But on occasions, we've been made to feel that we're disadvantaging our children, especially when, for a time, one of them could only go to training and couldn't play matches because they were on Sunday morning. I've been labeled a fundamentalist for taking the Bible seriously, narrow-minded for not partnering with groups that deny the Bible. One time I got angrily shooed away and sworn at and cursed by a palm reader for trying to talk to her about Jesus. I probably deserved that one. I walked into her booth. It was rather overzealous. But I wonder if you've experienced anything similar to those things. And as I've reflected on my little list of suffering for Jesus, two things strike me. The first is this. I don't like it. I really don't. I mean, I like to be liked. But the second is that compared to some of you and to how many Christians around the world suffer for their faith, and compared to what Jesus says we can expect to suffer for our faith in him, I've really suffered very little for my faith in Jesus. Now, for sure, as believers, we're not to go looking for suffering. But becoming a Christian, what do you expect? As Jesus sends out his 12 apostles here in Matthew 10, proclaiming the good news of his kingdom, he tells them what to expect in verses 5 to 16, first of all, on his immediate mission around Galilee in his ministry. But then in our chapter, our section here, 17 to 42, he's describing things that only happen after the resurrection. So here's what Christian leaders and believers can expect in this New Testament age, right until Jesus returns. And here, suffering for Jesus, it's not on the small print on the back of the tin. It is writ large and clear in bold type on the front of the tin. And as we listen here to Jesus basically briefing the apostles and his church, well, let's give thanks to God today for the freedom we have in our land. Much of what we're looking at this morning is a long way from our everyday experience. But for many believers in the world, this is their daily, weekly reality. Look at verse 16. Jesus starts by setting the scene. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves, therefore be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. And the first thing he says here is expect opposition. Expect opposition in verses 17 to 25. First of all, from the authorities, verse 17 to 20, both secular and religious, be on your guard. You'll be handed over to local councils, be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, this is for Jesus' sake, you'll be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. And that's what happens, isn't it, in the book of Acts to the apostles. In Jewish synagogues in those days, they weren't just places of worship. They were places of judgment, of justice. Three judges were needed, one when they had to do a flogging. One was to do the flogging, one was to count how many times, and the other one was to read scripture as every lash landed. And in 2 Corinthians 11:24, the Apostle Paul tells how he was flogged for in the synagogues for preaching about Jesus with 39 lashes on 5 occasions. And in verse 18, Jesus talks about persecution from Gentile authorities right up to the highest level, but with the assurance of help. Verse 19, when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you'll be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. And then it gets really personal. Verse 21, expect opposition from family. Brother will betray brother to death. The father, his child, children will rebel against their parents, have them put to death. And it's hard to imagine, isn't it, a more catastrophic breakdown of family than family members betraying each other to death. And such is the incredible pain of some believers in the world today. And so Jesus encourages in verse 22, 23, perseverance. You'll be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. So the suffering here again is a direct result of being a Christian. And whilst Jesus never promises salvation from our present persecution and suffering, those who stand firm for him can be assured ultimately of safety in his presence in heaven and then ultimately in the new creation forever. Jesus gives 2 points of application here to suffering believers. First of all, verse 23, be wise. So when you're persecuted in one place, flee to another. Truly I tell you, you will not finish going through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. And it's a bit like it's an example of what he says in verse 16 about being as shrewd as snakes. He's saying, look, don't be a sitting duck. Where possible, avoid trouble. Move on. Keep on moving from town to town in Israel. For Jesus' mission to the world, it will not be finished until he returns at his second coming. So be wise. Go where you can proclaim the gospel. But then also be real in verse 24 to 25. The student is not above the teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for students to be like their teachers and servants like their masters. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? Now, students can for sure excel their teachers in many ways, but Jesus' point here is that Christian leaders and believers should not expect less opposition than Jesus had. I mean, think of it. None of us are kinder than Jesus. None of us are more loving than Jesus. And yet they called him a devil and they nailed him to a Roman cross. Don't, says Jesus, expect the world to treat you any better than they treated me. And let's not kid ourselves that 21st century is somehow more civilized, more tolerant than the ancient civilizations of the first century. Here in the West, we do have concerns about our society becoming less tolerant and how we seem to be losing the ability for healthy debate, and people are polarized and demonized for thinking different. And Bible-believing Christians, our values are no longer mainstream and are regarded by some as harmful. And we do have right concerns about, as the government talks about defining what extremism is just at the moment, are people who hold to the truths of the Bible going to be labeled under that banner? Maybe, maybe not. But truth is still, we have relative freedom here. I love that. My Siri went off earlier. Whoever's phone that is, I'm great. Thank you. Open Doors, serving the persecuted church throughout the world, they report that today 365 million Christians face persecution and discrimination. That is 1 in 7 believers worldwide. 4,998 were murdered for their faith last year. 14,766 churches and Christian buildings were attacked last year. 3,906 Christians were abducted for their faith last year. Jiho vividly remembers the moment she last saw her father. North Korean security agents, they'd ransacked their house. They dug up their garden deep. They'd found what they were looking for. They found the book wrapped in plastic, she remembers. One of the policemen came inside holding the book. He kicked over our small table as we cowered in the corner, flinging dishes everywhere. He threw the book down at my father's feet. She pauses as she tells the story. It's too painful. Jiho never learned where her father went. At the time, she didn't even know what the secret book was. She says, I didn't see what was so bad about it. My father loved to read me stories and sayings out of the book about a wise man who sat on a mountain and began to teach. It was only years later she realized it was a Bible. And they were fortunate as a family. They weren't all sent off to concentration camps or killed. Jiho was determined to find out what had meant so much to her father that he was willing to count such a severe cost. In North Korea, they trained children in schools to spot signs of Christianity and to betray their parents. But there was one other thing hidden in Jiho's house that the police agents hadn't found, and that was her father's illegal radio. One evening, she was tuning the dial, and she found a new station. And she realized with a start that they were talking about the same wise man that her father had told her about, the one who was in the secret book. And they called him Jesus. And as she listened, she says, I became more and more convinced this Jesus was the great teacher my father had been trying to tell me about. Jesus wanted to be my Lord and Savior, and I wanted to follow him in the same way my father had. Jesus says, expect opposition for your faith in me. May we not be surprised at the suffering for Jesus that he has entrusted to us. But secondly, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, verses 26 to 31. And Jesus says it three times here to calm nerves. The first is there in 26 and 27. He says, don't be afraid. Your truth will come out. Verse 26, so don't be afraid of them, for there's nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. He's saying, look, don't be afraid of people who oppose the gospel. Verse 26, all wrongs will be exposed. They will be put right at the final judgment. So, verse 27, don't be afraid to proclaim the gospel boldly and widely. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight, what is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the rooftops for maximum impact. And then secondly, in verse 28, don't be afraid, he says, your enemies are limited. I mean, it's an extraordinary verse, verse 28. Don't be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Who is that? Who's the only one who can destroy both soul and body in hell? Well, only God can do that. The devil can't do that. It is God who is the judge of all the earth and determines our eternal destinies. It's a really serious thing Jesus says here, isn't it? But it means for believers facing martyrdom, and this may seem a million miles from us, but this is a reality for too many. it is possible to be unafraid, even of those with power to execute them, knowing they can kill their body, but not their soul. And then he says, thirdly, in verse 29 to 31, don't be afraid, your Father cares. So tender in verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. So look, God, the one who we should fear most, because our sin means we deserve to be thrown into hell, well, he's the one that believers can run to, being sure he knows and cares for them most. Our Father God knows and cares for the life and the death of sparrows, worth so little, and the very hairs on our head are all numbered. So Jesus says, no matter what you face, even death for me, don't be afraid. You're worth more to God than many sparrows. Trust him. This is so much easier to preach in the UK than it is to live out in North Korea or Somalia or Libya or Eritrea or Yemen or Nigeria or Pakistan or Sudan or Afghanistan. The top countries where it's the hardest to be a Christian today. Where following Jesus gets your throat slit in a back alley, or gets you hooded in front of a firing squad, or starving to death in a labor camp. Let's pray, don't be afraid, will be a lived reality for believers there. Jack Vinson was a missionary to China. And in November 1931, he was captured by bandits while spreading the gospel. One man shouted at him, I'm going to kill you. Aren't you afraid? Jack calmly replied, kill me if you wish. I'll go straight to God. Well, they reached a stream where there was muddy banks, made it hard to cross. Jack was struggling to keep up because he had a recent operation. He fell on his face in exhaustion. The leader called back to his men to just leave him there, but they shot him and brutally beheaded him. One of Jack's co-workers, E.H. Hamilton, was inspired by his faith and his fearless death for Jesus and wrote this poem. It goes like this. Afraid? Of what? To feel the Spirit's glad release, to pass from pain to perfect peace, the strife and strain of life to cease. Afraid of that? Afraid of that? Afraid to see the Savior's face, to hear his welcome and to trace the glory gleam from wounds of grace. Afraid of that? Afraid of that? A flash, a crash, a pierced heart, darkness, light, O heaven's art, a wound of his counterpart. Afraid of that? Afraid of that? To do by death what life could not, baptize with blood a stony plot, till souls shall blossom from the spot. Afraid of that? Jesus says, don't be afraid. So may our stand for Jesus be fearless with the suffering for him that he has entrusted to us. Lastly, thirdly, Jesus says, get an eternal perspective in verses 32 to 42. And what he does here, he lifts our eyes from today to forever in three ways. Firstly, in verses 32 to 33, he encourages us that now shapes forever. Now shapes forever. Verse 32, whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Just let that sink in. Whether or not our allegiance is with Jesus now will shape whether or not his allegiance is with us on judgment day before his Father in heaven. So when we're tempted to hide our faith and to be ashamed of Jesus, this searches our hearts as to who we're living our lives before. Because if you're anything like me, so much of the time it feels like our lives are lived before the audience of this world, of those around us, doesn't it? But truth is, at the end of this world as we know it, at the end of all things, we will realize our lives were lived with an audience of just one that really mattered. Jesus, Father in heaven, God. And as we stand before him, he will be interested in this, whether we owned his beloved son, Jesus, before a cynical and sometimes hostile world, or whether we were ashamed of him. Now, I say this as someone who is ashamed that I have been ashamed of my Savior. In the moment, there have been times when I have wanted people's praise more than God's praise. And so I'm really thankful for another Peter in the Bible, the Apostle Peter, who bottled it before the world, who feared for his life and denied with curses he even knew Jesus. But Jesus forgave him. Jesus restored him and sent him out to proclaim the gospel to the world, because the grace of God does that. But then verse 34 to 36, Jesus encourages us, look, lose your life to find life. Verse 34, do not suppose I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his household. What is Jesus saying? I mean, Jesus is the Prince of Peace, right? I mean, he came to bring peace between us and God, to reconcile us to God and to make us peacemakers. But what Jesus is saying here is that in any given family, some will be believers and some will choose not to follow Jesus. And that division can cause hostility. In verse 34, he describes it as a sword. And many families, some of you, know this by painful experience. I mean, Jesus' claims are big, aren't they? And to believe them or to reject them puts people on different paths so often, with very different values. But at the very heart of this tension, of this conflict, is where our first love lies. Look at verse 37. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Those are such heart-searching words, aren't they? Love is to be at the heart of our family ties. And yet Jesus calls believers to love him more than those closest of family ties. And the only reason Jesus can say this is because of who he is. Otherwise, it would be outrageous. He's the Son of God, our Creator, the one who gave his life for us on the cross, who went there for us. And verse 38 calls us to take up our cross. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. It's a call to die to our old way of life, of pursuing comfort and ease and living for ourselves. We might live for Jesus. We might make him known, even when that's costly. But verse 39, with the assurance that it's worth it. Whoever finds their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. If you find this life to be your everything, at death you wind up with nothing, losing all you live for. But if you lose your life if you give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, die to self, where there are sacrifices for him, you find, in fact, you have life, eternal life, with Jesus forever. As Jim Elliot martyred for, as he brought the gospel to the Orca tribe of the Amazon, famously said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." And in verses 40 to 42, Jesus rounds off here with the last encouragement. "I give eternal reward," he says. "Anyone who welcomes you," see these preachers being sent out, the apostles being sent out, "welcomes me. Anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. Whoever welcomes a righteous person as a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward." So here he is. Jesus is sending out his apostles, traveling preachers, and he reminds them that how people respond to them matters. Those who welcome Jesus' messengers welcome Jesus and the Father who sent him. People's response to those who proclaim the gospel to them reveals what their response to God is. And whoever receives, verse 41, their prophetic message of salvation in Jesus, the testimony of a righteous life, and verse 42 demonstrates a changed life of humble service, will enjoy the eternal reward of Jesus' salvation. So Jesus says, look, get an eternal perspective. May we have eyes to look beyond the suffering that he has entrusted to us, to see that it is eternally worth it. So back to our question at the start, of becoming a Christian, what do you expect? Jesus says, expect opposition for my sake. But don't be afraid. Your truth will come out. Your enemies are limited. And your Father, he cares. And get an eternal perspective. The present sufferings now for Jesus are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us.